All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. We continue looking to the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to his Jewish brethren and answering questions that they perhaps have in their minds as he's writing this letter to them. Remember, it's a letter, but he's anticipating what they may say about the things that he's spoken of already. We see in the first verse where he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, or God forbid. He says he hasn't done it. There is election, a remnant according to the election of grace. He gets down to the seventh verse. It says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded or hardened. And he talks about the disobedience of the Jewish people as a whole, as they did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And now he's coming to the place where, fortunately for us, we were grafted in, and we find it's all part of God's plan. It looks like it's falling apart to the natural eye, but it always does to the natural eye. But we know that we believe in a sovereign God who does all things well. And he ordains all things that are to come to pass. And we find this going in, although the scriptures seem to conflict sometimes, they're not in conflict as far as God's concerned. We find him over and over reassuring us that all Israel shall be saved. And when he begins to do that, we have to think back to where he separated natural Israel from spiritual Israel, the covenant people. So he said, none of my covenant people will ever be lost. And so although it looks that way for the Jewish nation at the time, it was part of God's plan to go to the Gentiles and graft them in. And we find the blessings of that here as we look at these particular verses of Scripture this morning. We're going to look at verses 11 through 15, but I want to read through the rest of the chapter to kind of get the flow of what's being talked about. So he begins in verse 11 again. He said, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy or envy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, if it's the salvation of the world, and their failure riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness or their restoration? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy and the lump is also holy, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive branch, olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. We don't have nothing to boast of. It's still by the grace of God. If we're the wild olive branch with the Gentiles, we were grafted in, partakers of Christ, still not by anything that we've done, not anything that the Jews have done, still by the grace of God that we're saved, just as the Jews. They were saved by the grace of God. They just didn't understand it in that context. He said, and you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty or high-minded, as the old King James would say, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you are cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, or will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, and as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, they also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. And Paul ended up in a doxology to God, reflecting back on all he said previously. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There's a lot in that, a lot of meat. It's really a pretty simple thing as we step back and look at what the Apostle Paul is telling the Jewish brethren and the Gentiles alike. He said he's an apostle to the Gentiles also. But here we find a great blessing for us as a Gentile nation. We find the apostles, or the disciples, as they were called out of darkness, given the message to preach the word. They were sent to the lost tribe of the house of Israel first, go to the house of Israel, preach to them. And when they don't receive you, he said, you return from them and go into the way of the Gentiles and Samaritans. And so we find that here, and this is where they're at. And now they're concerned, the Jewish brethren, or Paul knows that there'll be a concern about that. Said, have they stumbled that they should fall? And some are thinking that they should fall completely. But what Paul is saying is really, if they stumble, that they fall beyond recovery. And no, they haven't been. They're not going to fall out of the eternal grace of God. They're not going to fall out of the electing grace of God. They can't do that. They weren't there to begin with. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means before we were ever thought of, as far as men are concerned. God has chosen his people. He's now in time revealing the scriptures to us and how he dealt with the Jewish nation. Dealt with them first of all, bestowed upon them all the blessings. If you worshiped in the Old Testament, you had to become one of them in order to have the high priest or the priest offer sacrifices on your behalf. And so we find them as a blessed nation. But because they have rejected Christ as a nation overall, doesn't mean that some of them weren't saved that time, but not many compared to the great majority that weren't. God turns to us, and we see that's all part of his plan. It wasn't like a, oh, they're not going to accept my son. I'm going to got to back up and start again. This is all the plan to begin with. We're grafted in, and as we read through this so that you could understand, there's a fullness of the Gentiles will come in. I don't know and understand all of that, but it's going to happen. And when that happens, you'll see a lot of Israelites or Jews come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so however all that falls out, I don't know. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. But we go back, and he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God, Paul says, God forbid, or certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy or envy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This upset the Jewish brethren. Paul says, I hope that that jealousy or that envy will move you to examine what I'm saying or what I'm preaching to you, that you might see that now faith has come to them, and faith can come to you if you'll simply turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior. When he's talking about their fall, he says Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about when it's speaking of the fall and provoking them to jealousy. He said God intends to use his offer of salvation to the despised Gentiles to draw the nation back to him. And then salvation of the Gentiles is something that the Old Testament had long ago prophesied about. And those that knew the scriptures should have seen that, yet their eyes were blinded to that a lot of times. 4 points that govern Paul's thoughts throughout the remainder of this chapter that you might think about that as we go down and begin to look at this. The first thing is Israel has stumbled, but their stumble is not final. The second thing is their stumble had a purpose. It would be used by God to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Thirdly, the salvation of the Gentiles will lead in time to the fullness of Israel, the salvations of Jews as a nation. And fourthly, the way this will happen is by the spiritual riches of the Gentiles, making Israel jealous or envious of them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It made them back up and punt, as it were. Back up. Some of them backed up and re-examined the scriptures again. Some were being saved, but not many in comparison to the whole nation. But that will change in time. When our fullness comes, we'll, I guess, experience what the Jews experienced. There'll be a fullness of the Gentiles, perhaps a falling away, I don't know. It doesn't say that. But when the end of our time has come, as it were, we'll begin to see spiritual Israel being saved, or the Jews as a nation being saved. Again, Barnhouse, lean on him for a lot of things, but he says it so well. Somebody says it better than I can, I'll tell you what they say. And this is what he's got to say. He said, having set forth in the strongest language all that the Old Testament uses to describe the sin and the judgment of Israel, Paul asks if the nation has stumbled so as to fall. He answers the question with the same indignation as he answered in the first verse. God has not cast away his people, and their fall is not a final fall. They have been set aside in order to allow God to pursue his greater and wider purpose. His promises to them are not conditional, and every word that he has spoken to them will be fulfilled. God then sets forth the great fact that salvation has come to the Gentiles through their fall. We must not forget that before the time of Christ, no Gentile could be saved unless he changed his nationality and became an integral part of Israel. It was necessary for a man to be circumcised and to be adopted into one of the tribes of Israel. Only then could they go beyond the wall of partition that kept the Gentiles far away from the sacred courts of the Lord. Only then could he bring a lamb and have the priest of the sons of Aaron shed the sacrificial blood that would cleanse him from his sins. There are three outstanding examples of this in the Old Testament. And these are beautiful examples here. When Naomi decided to return home to Palestine from the land of Moab after her sons had died, one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess, determined to accompany her. When Naomi sought to dissuade her, Ruth replied in one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to turn from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God," according to Ruth in the first chapter. Note the order of the thought. She could not say, "Thy God shall be my God," until she had first said, "Thy people shall be my people." The change of nationality had to precede the change of God. Again, when Naaman, the Syrian, came to the place of his salvation, it was necessary for him to approach God as a Jew. When he first arrived in Palestine to ask healing from Elijah, he spurned the thought of dipping 7 times in the Jordan, considering the river as contemptuous in comparison with the rivers of Damascus. After he had been healed, he did a thing that seems very strange if it is not understood theologically. He who had despised Palestinian water now ordered that 2 mule loads of earth be given to him. Why this sudden desire for Palestinian dirt? It was earth from the land of Israel, and the explanation is to be found in the conjunction that joins the two halves of the sentence. Let there be given to your servant 2 mules burden of earth because, that is the key word, because henceforth your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but to Jehovah. You can find that in 2 Kings in the 5th chapter. We can see him returning to his house cured. His family was in joy, but his first care was to see that the sacks of dirt were carried into his house and carefully spread in a certain place. Then, whenever he wanted to pray, he would go and stand on this earth from the land of Israel, approaching God not as a Gentile, but on the ground of the covenant promise. You learn something new every day. I had no idea that was in the Bible. Now, the heart of the book of Esther shows his this same great truth. When Haman hanged and Mordecai exalted, the Jews were delivered from the great danger that had been over them. And we read, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every kingdom, wherever the king's command and his edict came, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And this is what we come after. And many from the peoples of the country became Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. He said, with the coming of the Savior, everything was changed. God did not nullify his promises to Israel as a nation, but he did change the scope of salvation, removing all the national and ceremonial barriers so that the Gentiles might have ready access to him. The long rebellion of the people finally brought a terrible fruitage of judgment. At the very moment Christ died, there was an earthquake. The middle wall of partition, which kept the Gentiles away from the temple area, was broken down. The veil in the temple, which had barred all but the great high priest, was torn in two from top to bottom. By this, God signified that he was utterly through with the temple and with buildings, through with the sacrifice and the priesthood. Now the only way to God was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was not cast away, but set aside. And through this fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. We are the ones who come boldly to God today through the new and living way that has been prepared for us by the grace of God through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now the human road of salvation is reversed. Instead of a Gentile being forced to come to God by changing his nationality, it is now necessary for a member of the ancient race, the Jews, to abandon his position and to receive the sinner's Savior. And this was something that was very hard for the Jews to look at, as I've explained many times before. They saw their king coming as an exalted king, not as a savior who had to go across and be crucified. And so that was hard for them to reconcile and to understand. If you will, turn to Ephesians in the 2nd chapter. We want to look at what the Apostle Paul continues to talk about. In the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, we're familiar with verses 1 through 10. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But then he tells us of this great blessing that we as Gentiles are receiving even today. And he alludes to that fact in verses 11 through 22 in the remainder of the chapter there. He begins to tell us all about that. It's something that we need to understand. And in verse 11, he says, therefore, Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision being the Jews, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we see a great blessing to us. We see where we were as Gentiles. We had no hope at all. And there's five things that the Apostle Paul addresses in verses 11 through 12. They talk about the deplorable circumstances that we find ourselves in as a result of being dead in trespasses and sin. MacArthur says Gentiles, the uncircumcision, experienced two types of alienation. The first was social, resulting from the animosity that had existed between Jews and Gentiles for thousands of years. Jews considered Gentiles to be outcasts, objects of derision and reproach. The second and more significant type of alienation was spiritual, because Gentiles as a people were cut off from God in five different ways. First, it said they were without Christ, the Messiah, having no Savior and Deliverer, and without divine purpose or destiny. Secondly, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God's chosen people, the Jews, were a nation whose supreme king and Lord was God himself, and from whose unique blessing and protection they benefited. Thirdly, Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise, not able to partake of God's divine covenants in which he promised to give his people a land, a priesthood, a people, a nation, a kingdom, and a king, and to those who believe in him, eternal life in heaven. Fourthly, they had no hope because they had been given no divine promise. And fifthly, they were without God in the world. While Gentiles had many gods, they did not recognize the true God because they did not want him. They didn't desire him. And we find that again in Romans in the first chapter, which I've alluded to many times. You don't have to turn there. But he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And it goes on to say, "Because they also knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful." It describes us and our sins as we reject God and are God haters. But we find now some hope as Paul goes on to write this letter to Ephesus and explains what is happening. He gives us hope in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, once were out of the covenant blessings, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." He always comes back and focuses not on the law, not on any works righteousness, not on anything that you have to do, but what Christ has done. And he says it when he talks about the blood of Christ, and it's pointing to Christ as he was crucified on the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins, sins that he did not commit, but shedding his precious blood that might redeem us and atone for our sins that we sinned against God. He did that completely and cleansed us, we that were far off, it could include the Jews also, are now brought nigh. MacArthur again, "Every person who trusts in Christ alone for salvation, Jew or Gentile, is brought into spiritual union and intimacy with God. This is the reconciliation of 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, the atoning work accomplished by Christ's death on the cross washes away the penalty of sin and ultimately even its presence." So we have the promise that our sins will never come back to haunt us anymore. We're not going to stand before God and have to go through a judgment period and say these are all the sins that have gone before. God will has chosen to remember our sins no more. Amen. He's completely forgiven us. We beat ourselves up a lot of times going back and fishing in a fishing hole where there's supposed to be a sign up that says no fishing. And we do that, but we shouldn't do that. We should always remember that the blood of Christ has washed us and made us clean. We're now kings and priests unto God. Brother Lamar read that this morning out of Revelations. That's how God sees us now. He looks at us and he looks at you and I if we've come to true saving faith in Christ as blood bought. He sees the blood of Christ applied to our hearts. He now sees me not as a sinner, but rather as a son, as sons and daughters, depending on whether you're male or female, one in Christ, a union there, overcomers, believers. There's so many descriptive descriptions about us in the Scriptures. We have new names that we haven't even begun to embrace as we ought to. But that's how God sees us now. We beat ourselves up because we struggle with that sin that so easily besets us. But even when God sees that, we find repentance in our hearts, sees it being covered by the blood of Christ. It's hard for us to comprehend many times. But he alluded to 2 Corinthians. You've heard me allude to that many times. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read this briefly. Verse 17 of chapter 5, he says there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's not part old and part new. It says you're a new creation. So we need to reckon that to be so. We recognize that and begin to walk like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It says old things have passed away. God has forgiven you your sins. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So if we have a ministry of reconciliation, we've got words to go with them. It's the only way we can have a ministry. And that's speaking the truth in love, being a Bible to others that have never seen a Bible, being Christ to others that have never seen Jesus. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Be reconciled to God. There is a way of reconciliation. You may not be aware of it. You may be aware of it, but you need to do it. You come repenting. You come believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Verse 21, for he, that is God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. He became that sin sacrifice, that ultimate sin sacrifice, all the Old Testament pointing towards Christ, all those bulls and lambs and all those animals that were slain, all the blood that just flowed from those animals were pointing towards the sacrifice that ultimately would pay the ultimate price for our sins. We say that grace is free, and it is, but it came with a price. Amen. And Christ paid it. Amen. Christ willingly came and he took that sin, our sin, upon him and died for it, that we might be freed from it. And he goes on to say that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the righteousness of God, made that way through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God says in his word that we are. And that's how we ought to line up and think about who we are and what we are. and that will move us unto holiness, that would move us unto godliness as we think about the wondrous things, the impossible things that would never be possible with us, but are not impossible with God. All things are possible with God, and so He saves us from our sin, and we walk as free people now, free to serve Him. And he goes on to say, and back in our text in Ephesians, and there's a lot here, I might not get through all of it this morning, but he says, I have a subheading here that Christ is our peace in verse 14 of the second chapter of Ephesians. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Now he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile have become one, the body of Christ in him. And he has broken down the middle wall of partition or separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, or thereby putting to death the enmity. He himself, and said this emphatically, indicates that Jesus alone is the believer's source of peace, and that middle wall of separation, this alludes to a wall in the temple that partitioned off the court of the Gentiles from the rest, from the areas accessible only to Jews. Paul referred to that wall as symbolic of the social, religious, and spiritual separation that kept Jews and Gentiles apart. He said that is gone. Jews and Gentiles alike are one, imploring them to recognize that. And the church, as they were gathering in and as Jews were coming into the church, they began to see that, although they were persecuted for it by those that didn't know better. They began understanding what he meant by that, that they were now the body of Christ. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, where they had been at odds before. He said, abolished in his flesh the enmity. He said, through his death, Christ abolished Old Testament ceremonial laws, feasts and sacrifices, which uniquely separated Jews from Gentiles. God's moral law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments and written on the hearts of men, was not abolished but included in the New Covenant. However, because it reflects his own holy nature. And then he talks about the one new man. Christ does not exclude anyone who comes to him, and those who are his are not spiritually distinct from one another. New translates a Greek word that refers to something completely unlike what it was before. It refers to being different in kind and quality. Spiritually, a new person in Christ is no longer Jew or Gentile, only Christian. And so we have a new name. We're called Christians. Before we were called sinners. On our way to hell, justly so. But arrested by God's grace. Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. As by faith we appropriate that to ourselves. We come into that union with Christ. We now have communion with one another. Because of that union, we have that commonness, don't we? We have that newness. We have that which is different in kind and quality. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our blessed Lord and Savior, the head of the body. We, submitting to the head, find ourselves at peace and at rest, serving the one true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way in which God can be approached. But now, we were far off, remember, before. The Jews said afar off because they didn't even want to use the word Gentiles in their language. Those that are far off, that's how the Gentiles were referred to. You can see their animosity towards them. But now we're drawn nigh by the blood of Christ. And because we've been brought nigh, not only that, we've been given a boldness to become into the throne room, to come to the throne of grace. Any time that's needed, not in a boldness that's an in-your-face boldness, but a boldness that's given to us in and by and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're able to come into the presence of God. We don't have to wait for a high priest. The Gentile, we didn't have that anyhow. We had to become a Jew to do that, Judaizer, and had to become that, even have access. But now that's been taken away. This is what Paul is pressing to teach in Romans. He's teaching it again at the church of Ephesus. All the churches that he wrote, he's going to allude to it at some point in time. Tearing down those walls. See that the wall is torn down. You don't have to go to God through someone else. Now, you can come, or through another priest, you can come through the high priest, Jesus Christ, and you'll find freedom in that. It's not a bondage to that. There's a perfect law of liberty. Paul goes on to say, and he came, in verse 17, and he came, as Christ came, and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, Jew and Gentile alike now, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place in the Spirit. Dwelling place in the Spirit, the term for dwelling, indicates a permanent home. God, the Holy Spirit, takes up permanent residence in his earthly sanctuary, the church, the vast spiritual body of all the redeemed. He's talking about us. He's not talking about this church building now. He's talking about, he takes up his residence in you and me that have come to him in true saving faith. And that speaks ultimately of the whole body of Christ. All the elect of God is what he's alluding to. One other thought as we close this morning, when he's talking about provoking Israel to jealousy, it's a very strange term, but he's talking about provoking Israel to jealousy or envy. He's hoping as they see these Gentiles come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see that things are different, that would move them to examine things in a further way, coming to the knowledge of Christ. And Barnhouse says, one of the purposes that God had in this shift of method was that the people whom he chose in Abraham might be stimulated by a sort of jealousy to see the folly of their ways and to return to the Lord. He's kind of hard here. He says, alas, but he's truthful. There is little in Gentile Christendom today which could provoke Israel to jealousy. Rather, we see that Gentiledom has gone back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law which Christ died to free us from. We see today a form of religion which pours out huge, large sums to build great buildings called sanctuaries. It is impossible to find anything like this in the New Testament. God does not live in a building. He lives in our day only in the hearts of those who have been born again. Our responsibility is very great. We must understand that it is our duty so to live with our light shining before men that they may see the good works which develop in us from the presence of the indwelling Christ and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Here and there we find those whose lives are springs flowing for Christ. Wherever such people go, there is a refreshment for others of God's people, and there is attraction towards Christ. All this is through the grace of God. What riches have now been made available for the whole world. God is now reconciled to himself that which was once cursed. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message or the ministry of reconciliation. And there we have that, where we're blessed and privileged to know and understand, although for a time the Jews were cut off, as it were, by their own unbelief, we were grafted in. We have great blessings. The Bible warns us, don't boast against that. Don't brag that that's something that you're privileged to do. We're privileged, but it's not by anything that God saw in me or you. He did it by His grace, because He chose to do it according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the only thing that we have that defines electing grace, according to God's good pleasure. That's why He did it. And we must be very satisfied with that result. We'll know more about it by and by, I'm sure. I'm sure. God help us to understand that we've been brought nigh. We that were far off, been brought nigh through however it happened, through the fall of the Jews, the Gentiles were grafted in. We just praise the name of Jesus for that. That's God's plan. That's how He looked down through eternity and through time. We see it unfolding, and yet there'll come a time when the Jews will be grafted in yet once again, and so all of spiritual Israel shall be saved, according to the Word of God. God help us to be ministers of the faith, to be reconciled to God. We've been given the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, and our message is to others, be reconciled to God. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake. Would y'all come?
All right, let's get our church hymnals. Let's stand, turn to 100.